Hello, and welcome to the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church podcast. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is located in the center of Warren, Michigan, and has been serving the community for over 60 years. It is led by Pastor Tracy Harold and Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark. Now let's take a listen to today's sermon by Pastor Tracy Harold.
Open your Bibles today, please, to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 24. The book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 24, Old Testament, tremendous passage of Scripture out of the Old Testament, very familiar here in Emmanuel. If you've been in Emmanuel for any length of time, we're coming up to the Joash Offering Sunday. 2 Chronicles, not Corinthians, 2 Chronicles, Corinthians is the New Testament, page 411, right? If you have a Bible like mine. My problem is, if you don't have a Bible like mine, it may be 4,010. So, 2 Chronicles. I will tell you, if you get the 1 Chronicles, just keep going right, and you'll find it. If you're in Revelation, you need help. But anyway, go left. Amen. Get Genesis, go right. Revelation, go left. And you will find it before too long. We've been in a series of messages, actually, for quite a while now. We launched the theme for 2014 with one simple word. It's the word intentional. Of course, by definition, done on purpose, not by accident. Something that you do literally on purpose. It's a purposeful word. When it comes to a believer in Jesus Christ, when it comes to those that have had their sins forgiven, meaning there was a point in your life that you called upon God to be your Savior. By faith, you repented of your sin, and you placed your faith and your trust in Christ and Christ alone. Having your sins forgiven by the blood of Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, He saves you. He borns you again into His family and kingdom when you repent and believe the gospel. Now, having said that, along the way, as a believer in Jesus Christ, when it comes to worship, and that's really has been the focus for the last 5 or 6 weeks probably, when it comes to our worship, it doesn't just happen. People say, well, I just hope I worship. No, you have to be intentional to worship. Amen? Yeah, literally, you have to do it on purpose. It has to be a discipline built into your life. You know, and by the way, on Wednesday nights, I really encourage you, if you can, come not only Sunday nights, but Wednesday nights. This past Wednesday night, we started a new series, and we're simply one word. I like one word titles. I know Brother Stephen does as well, but overwhelmed is what we're talking about. We're talking and looking at the life of King David when he is at a point in his life where he is absolutely overwhelmed in a trial, and we're going to be talking about that. But here in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, it's a tremendous passage of Scripture because it's a story of a young man who decides to do something for God. He takes intentionality. He takes determination to do something that others were not doing, to do something that others before him didn't do. The Chester Joash Offering Sunday is an outstanding day. It's an exciting day in our church, and we'll talk about that throughout this sermon this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, if you found it, say, yep, I found it. All right, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's holy word. We'll start in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign." Automatically, we pick up on something unusual. He's a 7-year-old king, the king of Israel. I don't know what you were doing or necessarily what I was doing when I was 7 years old. I don't think I was anywhere close to becoming a king, all right? I was probably still eating boogers, amen? We've got some liars in the building. But I wasn't becoming a king at 7 years of age. But Joash is. Some of you are devastated right now. But you're awake. We have a denier in the house. He was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebiah, Beersheba, and Joash, look at verse 2. Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Down in verse 4. And it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. Our Father, we love you. We thank you, God, for humor. We thank you, Lord, for laughter. We thank you for your word now. We pray your blessings on it. May your Holy Spirit, God, be our teacher, be our guide. For it's in Christ's holy name I pray. And amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to preach this morning on simply Joash, intentional and determined. Joash, intentional and determined. When you look at this portion of God's word here, you'll notice that Joash was, it tells us in these verses that he was minded to repair the house of the Lord. Now, why was he burdened for this? Why was he burdened to fix up the house of God? Why was he burdened to fix up the house of the Lord? Well, as we're going to see as this develops, here was a young king who loves the Lord Jesus, and his love, stay with me on this, his love for the Lord is expressed by his love for the house of the Lord. His love for the Lord is expressed by his love for the house of the Lord. You've heard me say this, but I'll say it again because it's applicable in this passage. The house of God is a marvelous place. You say, yeah, but preacher, this is just the building. I mean, if this burnt down, we could still, the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist, we could still assemble somewhere else and be a church assembled as a body, the local church. That's correct. But ladies and gentlemen, please hear my heart on this. Yes, this to some, this may seem just like mortar and block and boards and, you know, wood and all kinds of stuff. But it's more than that. It's a building that had been dedicated for the worship of our Savior. It's a special place. You say, yeah, but preach in the Old Testament, God didn't dwell in them, he dwelled on them. But now we know that God dwells in us. So in a sense, Jesus Christ, he indwells the believer. Yes, he does. And we would amen that to death. But ladies and gentlemen, there's something special when we come together. You didn't hear that. Emmanuel, there's something special that happens when we assemble. You say, yeah, we get to hear funny stories from the preacher. I promise, I don't make that stuff up. That's a day in the life of Tracy Harold. Brother Tracy Harold. If you don't laugh in life, I mean, if you don't learn to laugh in life, honestly, ladies and gentlemen, it can become a miserable, miserable life. Learn to laugh. My wife, I told this to church Wednesday night. My wife and I, we honestly laugh every day. Is that an understatement? We laugh every day. We laugh with each other. We laugh at each other. You say you laugh at Miss Leslie? Sometimes you have to. We were going to Tennessee. I told the church Wednesday night we were going to Tennessee, and my wife looks over at me and she said, babe, she says, have we almost reached the Gallico Mountains? I said, you mean Jellico? Yeah, that's it, Jellico. I said, yeah, babe. I said, we're almost to the Jellico Mountains. And I said, as a matter of fact, I said, give me the number to the hotel where we're going to stay in because we're going to get there earlier than I anticipated. And maybe they'll let us check in early. So she gives me the number and I call the number. And fax machine, you know, that noise that it makes. And very lovingly and directed under the Holy Spirit of God, I turned to her and said, you gave me the wrong number. Something like that. Not quite that boisterous, or she'd have blacked my eye. But I said, that's the wrong number. She said, well, it said F. I said, I said F for phone. And you have to understand why that blessed me so much was because I'm from the South. Leslie's from the North. Leslie loved English and spelling and grammar in school. We didn't have it where I came from. You had hooked on phonics up here. We had hicked on phonics down home. And they kicked me out after 4 years of it in the first grade. But the point, that was such a blessing to me. But we laugh and we love to laugh. And you say, how does that go with the sermon? It doesn't. It really doesn't. But I just want to get you to laugh. But we see in this passage that Joash, He's motivated to do something. He's determined to do something for the house of God. Now I said this, but I want you to hear this, and please, may it resonate in your heart, may it resonate in your mind. I want you to get a hold of a principle. And here's the principle. Love for the Lord and love for the house of the Lord go together. Love for the Lord and love for the house of the Lord, they go together. You saw a preacher, are you here to browbeat us about being faithful to the house of God? No, if you know me, I don't do that. I really don't. I don't believe in that. I don't believe from the pulpit that it's up to me to keep you faithful. I can't keep you faithful. But here's what I do know. If you fall in love with Jesus, it will lead to you falling in love with his house, and you'll love coming. Don't you love coming to church? Now, there are some times, let's just get down, let's just be real for a minute. Did I say let's just get down? It never fails. Oh, my goodness. You get this much moving, it's hard to slow it down. But anyway, sometimes in life you don't feel like coming to God's house, do we? I'll be the first to raise my hand. Sometimes, maybe you had a busy week. Maybe you stayed up late watching Syracuse get beat. Sometimes you don't feel on a Sunday morning like coming. But would to God that when we go through times like that in our life, would to God, God just very lovingly and quietly remind us of something special is going to happen there. God's going to show up. He said, preacher, do you honestly believe that one service really matters? Yeah, it does. It really does, because I was saved in one service. I was saved on Wednesday night, First Baptist Alexandria. You say, yeah, I know, preacher, July 6, 1988. You say, you constantly tell us that. Well, I just don't ever want to forget how special of a place this place is. Love being in the house of the Lord is a special place. It's a very loving place. But let me give you just a couple thoughts. We won't keep you long, because there's some spaghetti in the annex building. Can I get a witness in the building? Some of you are denying hunger. You see, I'm against pain, even hunger pain. Amen? My wife and I in Tennessee, my wife said, I said, baby, you want to go eat? She goes, well, I'm not really hungry. I said, yeah, but you will be. I said, so we better eat. Because whenever the hunger pain hits you, we may not be able to get to a restaurant. These hillbillies close things down about 4:30 down here in Tennessee. But what motivated him? I think what motivated Joash to do something about the house of the Lord was very personal to him. You see, in number one, if you want to take notes, number one, his love for God's house motivated his decision. Why did he love the house of God so much? You ever thought about that? What was the big deal? Here he is. He's 7 years old. He becomes king. And as he's, you know, reigning as the king, his mind goes back to the house of God. Could it be that the house of God was special to him? I believe it was. Look at chapter 22 for a moment, and we'll give you a little background as to why I truly believe he had a passion and a love, and this love for God's house motivated his decision. Verse number 10 of chapter 22. We see the reign of Athaliah. It's a very wicked individual. It's fair to say she's a mean old woman, right? She's mean. And the Bible tells us, verse 10, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. Athaliah understood that there was nobody else in her family that can reign as king of Israel. So she's upset. So what she's going to do, she's going to destroy anybody that has an entitlement by lineage to the throne. And the Bible tells us, but Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king, took Joash. Look at it now. Took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons that were slain, and put him and his nurse in a bedchamber. So Jehoshabeth, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, look at this now, hid him from Athaliah so that she slew him not. But where did she hide him? Joash is a baby. And Athaliah is on the warpath, and she's killing people. She's killing anybody that would have the right to the throne. But thank God there was somebody that cared about Joash, this little baby, this little defenseless, this little baby who couldn't do anything for himself, this little baby that did not even have the mental capacity to and the development to understand what was going on. But there was somebody that cared for him. She takes him from the pile of dead people, and the Bible says she steals him from that, and she hides him. But notice where she hides him. Verse 12. And he was with them, hid in the house of God 6 years. And Athaliah reigned over the land. This little baby was hid in the house of God. You know, I love sometimes it gets a little crazy around here. But I love for kids to come in the doors of the church, don't you? Little Kylie didn't want to come in this morning. But I love when little kids come in the church. I love when kids fill up the nursery. You say, yeah, because you're not in there. You got me there, probably. But the house of God ought to be a special place for kids. The house of God, I'll say this, the house of God ought to be a safe haven for children. Little children need to know that they're loved here. We love little kids, don't you? You say, well, maybe some of my seniors would say, yeah, but preacher, yeah, you ever notice these glass doors out here, no matter how hard Miss Leslie gets them clean, by Sunday afternoon they're full of fingerprints. Thank God for the fingerprints, ladies and gentlemen. It's okay. These little children. Let's flesh this out for a moment. Joash starts growing up. He's being hid in the house of God. Here he is, a little bitty baby, and maybe his nurse who is taking care of him, maybe and I really believe this could have happened, not trying to be extra biblical, I sincerely believe that this may have happened. And maybe as he's a little bitty baby, and he's being hid in the house of God, as he grows up, and maybe becomes a toddler, and maybe he begins to walk, and the first time he begins to walk, where is he walking? He's walking in the house of God, and he's taking his first steps in the house of God. Matter of fact, he had many of his milestones in the house of God. Maybe he said his first words in the house of God. Maybe he stumbled a little bit when he was learning how to walk there in the house of God. But there's something special about this place. But there's also something sad about this place. This special place that had saved his life. I've said this before, and I want you to hear my heart in this statement. First Baptist Church of Alexandria did not save my soul. That's where I was saved at when I was a 16-year-old kid. It did not save my soul, but I promise you, it saved my life. Jesus saved my soul, but the church saved my life. You say, what, preacher? Many of you know my testimony, not to bore you, but the point being, when you grow up in the situations that, like I was raised at, majority of my life raised by my grandparents, a mother who, when I was 7 or 8 years old, while driving down the driveway, looks at me when me and my sisters got in an argument and says, Tracy, go live with mom and dad. and you get out as a 7 or 8 year old kid, tears rolling down your face, and you walk up and you live with your grandmother and grandpa. Mom disappears for months. You say, are you trying to make fun of your mom? No. God has since done amazing things in my mom's life. But the point I'm trying to make, so you take that situation. I'm now a 15, 16 year old kid. My aunt and uncle start picking me up and taking me to a church. And guess what that church did? They loved me. What a concept. Did you hear me? They loved me. And they loved me for who I was. Not for what I was going to become. They loved me for who I was. And they loved me unconditionally. I had a pastor who loved me. I had a pastor's wife who loved me. God would save me just a couple months later, but I became part of the youth group. The youth group's a vital part of a church ministry. Do you realize my best friends in life today are from my youth group? That shows you the relationship. Parents, get your kids involved in youth group. You say, yeah, but I can't get my kids to go on any activities. They ought to not have a decision in the making. Don't give them a choice in it. Well, preacher, we don't want to force religion down their neck. I got to get down here. All right, here's what I want you to do. Tomorrow morning, when they're tired, don't make them go to school. You started out with boogers. Now you're telling us we don't have to send our kids to school. No, let them make the decision. Matter of fact, let them make it on Tuesday morning. When they don't want to get up on Tuesday. Just say, well, y'all, little honey, I don't want to force education down you, so I'm going to let you learn. Matter of fact, let them do that for about 30 days. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to get in trouble. Right? Why is it we worry more about the law of the land than the principles of God's holy word? Get your kids involved in church. Get them involved in youth group. So I just can't get them to do things. They ought not have a choice in the matter. You're their dad. You're their mom. Not their friend. You're the parent. Can I get a witness in the building or oh me? You say, well, but no. You can ask our kids. You can ask our children this. How many times, Toby and Cameron, where's Ashley? Thank you. My daughter's in the back. How many times have mom and dad in our household voted to see whether or not you're going to go to youth group function or the church? How many times have we voted democratically? Zero. You say, well, that's dictatorship. Amen. You say, what? Well, preacher, yeah, but preacher, you have to see the need. You have to sense that there's something special about this. You fall in love with Jesus, I promise you'll fall in love with this house. And in turn, man, you ought to be so motivated to get your kids to fall in love with it. You say, yeah, but preacher, there's hypocrites in the church. You're right. So don't be one. Right? Well, there's hypocrites in the church, preacher, and I just can't go to church with a bunch of hypocrites. You know what? There's hypocrites in every field. There's hypocrite doctors. There's hypocrite preachers. There's hypocrite mechanics. Sometimes I wonder if there's ever even any saved mechanics. You ought not let that keep you from worshiping your Lord. Joash decides he wants to do something for the house of God. Why? Because look at the passage. Give me 5 minutes and we'll finish this up. The Bible tells us he was minded, verse 4, to repair the house of the Lord. And he gathered together the priests and the Levites and said to them, go out into the cities of Judah and gather of all Israel. Why would he say go to all of Israel? Here's why. Because they were in this together. If they were going to do it, they were going to do it together. And by the way, that's the way it ought to be in a church. Amen? We're going to do it. We're going to do it together. That's why we do soul winning the way we do in the summer times. He gathered together the priests, verse 5, and the Levites, and said to them, go out into the cities of Judah and gather of all Israel money. He said, I knew you'd be talking about money, preacher. Well, the Bible says much about it. Gather of all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that ye hasten the matter. Howbeit the Levites hastened it not. They didn't take it serious. They didn't take serious about the house of God. They thought, well, here's the mentality I think they had. Well, somebody else will do it. That mentality is killing a lot of churches. It's killing a lot of churches. Somebody else will do it. Somebody else will take up the slack. The Bible tells us, verse 6, why hast thou not required of the Levites to bring in out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the congregation of Israel for the tabernacle witness? Look at verse 7. And he's going to tell us why the house of God was in disrepair, why the house of God was in the shape that it was in. For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken up the house of God. And also all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord did they bestow unto Balaam. So at the king's commandment, they made a chest and set it without at the gate of the house of the Lord. And they made a proclamation through Judah and Jerusalem to bring into the Lord the collection that Moses, a servant of God, laid upon Israel in the wilderness. And all the princes and all the people, look at this, they rejoiced. By the way, that's the way it ought to be when you give your money to the Lord. It's a joyous occasion. The Bible says the Lord loves a cheerful giver. You realize, you say, yeah, but preacher, offering time, I just can't afford. Listen, I promise you this. Here's my challenge. Fall in love with Jesus. That's my challenge to you. If you know Jesus as your Savior, fall in love with Him. And here's what you have to understand about it. It's going to take being intentional. I can't make you, nor would I try to make you fall in love with Jesus. It has to come from inside. If you're born again, listen, if you're born again, you have everything that you need to fall more in love with Him. Why? Because He lives in you. Read your Bible. Pray every day. It sounds cliche, but ladies and gentlemen, that's powerful truth. His love for God's house motivated His determination. It motivated His decision. He decides, you know what? The house of God, it's in disrepair. Now, before we renovated the first floor, it's fair to say this place was a mess. Can I get a witness in the room? Oh, let me tell you how bad it was. It was so bad that we were using duct tape. You know, there's a hillbilly can drive from Kentucky to Detroit with a duct tape vehicle. I mean, that's how amazing duct tape is. We were using duct tape to hold the carpet down. It got so bad that the guy that would clean our carpets every year or so, he said to us one day, he said, preacher, can't do it anymore. I said, what do you mean you can't do it? I can't clean it anymore. There's no hope for it. I was like, yeah, you're right. So about a year and a half ago or so, by God's grace, we were able to renovate it. We did partly through the Chest of Joash offerings, $200,000 line of credit. And by your generosity, just in a year and a half or so, that has been paid down now to about under $130,000. And our goal is to get that thing paid down as fast as we can. We save all kinds of interest if we're able to do that. So the Chest of Joash offering is this. You say, well, what's the Joash offering for? Well, two things. To help pay down the mortgage that we have on it. But there's a second part of it. We need about $10,000 to put PowerPoint projectors and what is necessary in all the adult Sunday school classes, maybe even one more upstairs, for our Sunday school program. In October, and teachers are going to be hearing more about this in the coming weeks and months. In October, we are relaunching our Sunday school program. Our Sunday school program needs help right now. We used to run 200 on Sunday morning. We'd have 180 in Sunday school. 187 sometimes in Sunday school. We're probably half that now. So we've got to do it. We've got to fix it. So in order to do that, we want to be more engaging. We want to engage people visually more. So you're going to hear more about that. So part of the offering for that day will be about $10,000. Stephen's still putting the numbers together for me, but he thinks it's estimated at about $10,000. $10,000, and whatever else comes in, we want to be able to pay down more on the chest or on that line of credit, or excuse me, the mortgage that was secured to pay it off to get it done. You say, well, preacher, Sunday morning you're talking about that. Why are you talking about that? Well, I fell in love with the Lord too, but second of all, here's another reason. I'm thankful to God to be able to give. And let me tell you why. That's not braggadocious. I'm thankful to be part of a church that is alive. Because here's the thing, and you've heard me say this, so how many times, how many of you have heard me say what I'm about ready to say about dead churches? Raise your hand. You see, in a dead church, you don't have to give because it's dead. Dead church, you don't have to do van maintenance and bus maintenances to keep bringing kids to the house of the Lord. Oh, did I tell you that when my mom divorced, when I was 7 years of age and got divorced, First Baptist used to send vans to pick me up and bring me to Sunday school sometimes? Vacation Bible School, they would send the bus to come and get me. Sometimes, I was a little mischievous and rebellious back then, I'd run away from it. I'm like, I ain't going to church today. You ain't making me go to church. And my mom, with a switch, really motivated me to go to church. I know, ain't that terrible? So we won't be able to do that. I want to be able to make it better for the Lord. Joash was minded. He was minded to prepare the house of the Lord. And literally, he told the Levites and the priests, they need to hasten to it. Literally, what he said was, we need to do it right now. It's been lying. Now, why? What was his motivation? What was his passion? His passion was because it's fair to say that the house of God had saved his life. Here's what I believe, deep conviction believe. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church has saved the life of a lot of people. I mean that. Said, what do you mean by life, preacher? All right, I'm glad you asked. There's been marriages saved here. You didn't hear me. Marriages have been saved through this ministry. Little boys and girls who come from horrific home lives come here, and you know what they're taught? Jesus loves them, and so does Emmanuel Missionary Baptist. We love them, we care about them. Even if they come up to their preacher and say something like this, a little girl said to me one day, she said, I know who you are. I said, who's that, honey? She said, you're my priester. I'm like, okay, pretty good combination. Preacher, priest, priester. Little boys and girls. Loving on them and encouraging them. Loving on them and trying to give a foundation under their lives that they'll never forget. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm 41 years old. I still remember Bob Tarter and his wife coming and picking me up when I was a little bitty child to bring me to church. I still remember Sonny Works, my vacation Bible school teacher. He used to take us boys, and at the end of the week, we were so excited because we got to play in a baseball game at the end of the week. I remember that. Would to God that we give, and that we give more, that we give sacrificially, that we give with not grudgingly. And then here's my heart in this whole mass aspect of giving. If Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church has been a blessing to you, give. If it hasn't, don't give. That's it. It's pretty simple, isn't it? God's been very generous to us as his children. So generous that 2,000 years ago, he died on a cross. They buried his body, and 3 days later he arose, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. The great news about that, if you're sitting in this building at 12:13 in an afternoon on a Sunday, and you don't know him as your Savior, you can bow your heart and head to God, acknowledge it was your sins that put Jesus on the cross, and by faith believe the gospel that he died, was buried, that he rose again. For you, as if you were the only sinner on the face of the planet, he did that for you. A love for God and a love for God's house go hand in hand. You know what else I've learned about people? Some people, it's a defense mechanism, but some people don't let you love them. Some people put walls up. Some people in our culture of our anti-commitment culture oftentimes creeps into our churches. Well, I would join Emmanuel, but preacher, I don't know. I just don't know if I could. Listen, why don't you let us love on you, man? I promise you we'll do that. By show of hands, how many have been loved on by Emmanuel Baptist? Hands all over this building. Loved on. I sincerely mean this. You wouldn't want to miss that. You don't want to miss that. You say, preacher, I don't need anybody. Yes, you do. On the authority of God's word, yes, you do. God saved you. Guess what he did with you? He born you again into his family and kingdom. We're all part of the same family if we have Jesus. And I love to be a part of it. It's an awesome family to be a part of. Does it have its quirks? Absolutely. We all are quirky. Amen? We'll talk more about that later because I'm getting too close to my quirks. But anyway, so the invitation is this. Maybe you'd like to come today and say, preacher, I just want to come to the altar. I want to talk to the Lord about that. Sometimes when you talk money, it really bothers me. It really affects me, and I don't want to be a stingy person. I want to be a giver. The only antidote to greed is giving. That's how we combat it. If we're hoarders and we hold on to it, man, givers gain. How do you hold the things God gives you? How do you hold them? Everybody look up. Here's how you hold it. You hold it like this, with open hand. It's impossible to outgive God. What he gives, you just keep giving. It's an amazing thing. Dr. Warren Wiersbe said, we don't manufacture the blessings of God. We're distributors of the blessings of God. He gives, we keep giving. $10,000 to put, what'd he call them things? PowerPoint projectors? We had slides when I was a kid. 150 years ago, yes, you did have slides. 11 years ago, you asked Miss Bonnie Bill this. 11 years ago, when we did Vacation Bible School, we had a bed sheet, brother, that we'd put the words of Vacation Bible School songs on a bed sheet. And it was a water-stained bed sheet. No joke. I'm thankful to God for technology. Aren't you? It's one more way of getting the gospel of Jesus Christ out to a lost and dying world. Stand with me, please, for invitation. I need to be done. Brother Brian's going to come and lead us. We trust if God spoke to your heart, man. I mean this. If you're here and you wonder if you're saved, I don't know if I'm saved or lost. Hey, I'd love to talk to you. Walking the aisle doesn't save you. But maybe you need somebody just one-on-one, just talk to you. Take a Bible and show you how you can trust Jesus as your Savior. The Jackman shared with me today an awesome story of their daughter, Lori, who's a nurse. The person was in hospice care, is that right? And while in hospice care, struck up a conversation with Lori. And Lori, as a nurse in a hospital, led her to faith in Christ. She got born again. That's awesome, man. You can be saved anywhere. Why not today?
We hope you've been blessed by Pastor Tracy Harold's message today. If you would like more information about our church, you can log on to our website at www.embaptist.com.